O Lord, our God, you are God. Your love is a great and deep ocean. Your mercy is beyond our thinking and imagination. So Lord, we pray that in the new year, you may move us to launch into the deep, into the ocean of your love, that we may know you in a deeper, truer way in the new year. We pray that we may know that you are the living and true God, the God of love and mercy. We pray that in the new year you may shape us and mold us and deal with us, that the image of your Son may be formed in us. As we open up your word, we pray that you may open our hearts to receive your truth, to understand your word, and to experience the power and the sweetness of your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. And tonight I do want us to look together with you at the subject of justification, especially the Holy Trinity in justification. With that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Paul is here challenging anyone, but especially the evil one, the devil. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then turn back earlier to verses 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now friends, I hope most of you still remember we have been studying the life of Abraham, and then we pause because a number of our own usual people are away, so I thought we would just press the pause button and we will look at something else, and later on perhaps I don't know exactly how long, but a few weeks later on, 2 weeks perhaps, or even more, we shall come back to our studies in Abraham. It's exciting. And God be willing, maybe later on, we shall study the life of Isaac and Jacob. There is just so much to learn from the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's for good reason that God is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But last week we had a brief look at the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, and we have noticed it is as we come to faith in Christ and be born again of the Holy Spirit that we come to worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have communion with the Holy Trinity. To many people, the Holy Trinity seems to be so abstract, and even many Christians think the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is of little practical use to the Christian life. Not so. But it's only as we experience our fellowship with the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that we come to know that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not mere talk. It is only as redemption has been accomplished in Christ and being applied to people, and as we experience that salvation in Jesus, we come to know that the Holy Trinity is not just mere talk or theory. And tonight I want to look together with you at the triune God in justification. Now friends, if someone should ask you this question, what is justification? I don't know whether you can give a good answer, whether you're ready for that. But friend, justification is fundamental to our relationship with God. Justification means that God, the righteous judge, declares a particular person to be righteous. It's like if you are brought before the court, you are accused of something, and the judge says, well, you are clear. Well, thousands of people in Hong Kong are very nervous at the present time because they may be charged of rioting. And I think the punishment can be 7 years or more imprisonment. And thousands of people are very nervous, waiting for that day to be brought before the court, and hopefully the judge will say, you are clear of the crime of rioting. Now that's the meaning of justification. You are brought before the court, and the judge declares you to be in the right, not guilty. It is a matter of one's legal status. But then the question is this: how can I, as a sinner, be declared righteous by the just and holy God? Now that was the struggle of Martin Luther some 500 years ago. He studied the Bible, he read Romans and Galatians and the Psalms, and for some time he said, how could I, a sinner, be declared righteous by the just and holy God? The fact that I'm a sinner, I cannot deny. The fact that God is just and holy, I cannot deny. And how can a just and holy God declare me, a sinner, to be righteous? Have I printed there in the newsletter? Or not? Oh dear. I have not. Oh yes, I have. The Westminster Shorter Catechism definition of what is justification. I think this is a good working definition. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is wonderful. Wonderfully concise and accurate and biblical, except it's not very memorable. It's very, very difficult to memorize the Shorter Catechism if you have ever tried. But here we are told it's an act of God's free grace by which we are pardoned of all our sins and accepted as righteous in God's sight only because of the righteousness of Christ reckons to be ours, imputed to us, and we receive it by faith alone. Now what I want to do with you tonight is to consider the relationship between the Holy Trinity and justification under three headings. We are going to consider it is God the Father who justifies. It's God the Son who is just. and God the Spirit who move us to faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a very difficult outline to follow, I trust, and you see the Trinitarian structure there. First of all, it's God the Father who justifies. Within the Holy Trinity, it is especially the office of the Father to act as judge. And in the day of final judgment, the Father is going to commit this act of judging the world to the Son. And now we invite you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 50 for a case study on justification. Now verses 4 to 9 is the third servant song in the prophet Isaiah. And there it is the servant of the Lord who is speaking. And amazingly, some 700 years before the time of Jesus. Now, if you're a regular here, you almost got an instinct where the pastor's going to say 700 years before Jesus. It's almost like a formula, but it's not. Let me tell you why. Because Isaiah lived something like 700 years before Jesus, and Isaiah has many prophecies about the Lord Jesus. And Micah lived at the same time of Isaiah, and together they have quite a number of prophecies about Christ. That's why you always hear 700 years, but not every prophet lived 700 years before Jesus. Hosea and Amos seem to be before the time of Isaiah and Micah. So this is a prophecy. And here, amazingly, is the servant of the Lord who is speaking. Let us hear. In verse 4, the servant says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Have you heard what the servant says? It says here, it declares, "I have been a faithful, obedient, listening servant of the Lord. I listened to my Lord God. Every morning I listen to the word of the Lord God. I'm a disciple of the Lord God. I eagerly, believingly, listen to the voice of the Lord God. And I have been wise in counseling others. I say words in season to those who are weary." That's the ministry of our Lord Jesus. It's so wise to say words of comfort to the weary. And it says here, "I have obeyed my Father in submitting myself to suffering, because it is the Lord God's will that I should give my back to those who struck me. I did that. I did not hide my face from speaking and shame." Remember what Jesus did in his suffering? People spat on him, and he took it graciously. People struck him, and he took it trusting. People pierced him to the cross, and he prayed for God's forgiveness of them. Here, 700 years before Jesus, he's speaking, And he says, well, I'm sure that I shall not be ashamed. I'm sure that my Father God will help me and he will vindicate me. Why? Because I've been obedient, I've been trustful, I have submitted to the Father's will for suffering. And that's why he says in verse 8, referring to God, the Lord God, he's near, who justifies me, who will contend with me, let us stand together, who is my adversary, let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Now friends, read those two verses carefully. God is near who justifies me. Who is my adversary? Who is he who will condemn me? Does this not sound very much like Romans chapter 8, our text? You realize in Romans chapter 8, Paul is harking back to Isaiah 50. Romans chapter 8 is about the justification of believers. We shall come to that later on. But Isaiah 50 is about the justification of Christ. And Paul is using the language in Isaiah 50 to apply to believers. He's applying the justification of Christ to the justification of Christ's people. So, it is God the Father who justifies. He is the judge. He will pass sentence on us. And for those who believe in Christ, they shall be declared to be righteous. Okay, we move on. It's God the Son who is just. Now, just now in Isaiah 50, we have listened to the third, seventh song, and God the Son has always been obedient to the Father. My dear friends, there's only one human person, one man, who can be brought before the righteous court of God, and the Lord God should examine his whole life, his whole inner being, all his thoughts and words and deeds. And God the holy and the righteous judge can say in absolute truthfulness, this is a just human being. Jesus is justified by God the Father. And when the Father raised up the Son from the dead, it is an act of God's justifying Jesus to be his faithful and obedient child and servant. My dear friends, you realize as we read the four Gospels carefully, Jesus claims in ever so many ways to be no less than God. For example, Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. To whom shall God's people keep the Sabbath? To the Lord, to Jehovah. And Jesus could say, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus could just pronounce forgiveness on whomever he wished. Who can forgive sins except God? And he performed miracles only God could perform with a mere word. And so on. So Jesus has made this staggering claim to be no less than God. No less than God's Son. To be God's Son is to be divine. And if Jesus' claim was not true, he would have committed blasphemy and he would be worthy of the death sentence passed by the Jewish council. You remember how Jesus was brought before the Jewish council and on what charge he was condemned? On the charge that he claimed to be God. On the charge of blasphemy. And they said, the leaders of the Jews said, well, this man claimed to be God. We don't believe that is the case. And therefore he's committed blasphemy, and according to our law, he should be executed. And I dare say, with all reverence before Christ, if Jesus was not God, that sentence would be just. But Jesus was vindicated by God. Because after he made that claim, after he was crucified, after he has died, it was God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's God declaring to the whole world, this man Jesus is indeed my son. He has made no false claim. I have raised him from the dead. I have put my stamp of approval on him. It will be like, suppose one of us were a grandchild of Queen Elizabeth. Just for argument's sake. And then we should go to Buckingham Palace, maybe disguise or so on. And then we said to the doorkeeper, oh, let me in. The doorkeeper said, why should I let you in? I said, well, I'm the queen's grandchild. And the guy said, no, you don't look like the queen's grandchild. But then the queen should come out and say, well, yes, this lady, this man is one of my grandchildren. Let him in. The resurrection of Christ will be something like that. Because Jesus is just, because God the Son is just, therefore God the Father declares him to be righteous. God the Father justified God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so far, can you follow? It all makes sense, I hope. Now it comes to the crunch. Back to this question. How can sinners be justified by the righteous God? I can understand Jesus has been justified by the righteous God because he is righteous, he is just. So it's natural, it's reasonable, it's logical for the righteous God to declare his righteous Son to be just. But how can sinners like us be just before God, be justified by the righteous God? Well, our third major heading. It is as the Holy Spirit move us to faith in Jesus that the Holy Spirit also give us the confidence that we are justified by God. Now if you have your Bible opened, open to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And there Paul makes an astounding, staggering claim that God justified the ungodly. Listen to what is said there. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You heard that? It's God who justifies the ungodly who believe in him. But how can God do that? How can the righteous God declare the ungodly to be righteous? But you notice, it's not all the ungodly. It's only those ungodly who believe on Jesus. But how does this work? If you are still in Romans chapter 4, go down to verse 25. There we are told about the reason for Christ's death and resurrection. Why was Jesus crucified? Why was he raised? Look at it. Christ was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. The reason for Jesus to be delivered up and to be crucified, it was because of our offenses. Jesus had no sin of his own, but he was delivered up, he was condemned, he was crucified because of the sins of his people. It would be like, suppose one of you young people used to get into a big debt for some reasons, and the debt collector should come to your door, and the debt collector declares his intention, well, I come here for so and so's debt. If you don't pay back the debt, you'll be in big trouble. And then your parents come out and say, well, he's my son. How much do you owe? And there's a staggering amount. The parents here, you have some saving. All right? Here your son is in trouble. And the debt collector looks like the most fierce monster. What are you going to say? Any parent would say, well, charge that debt to my account. I'll pay it. And parents, see, you're going to lose a lot of money, but that's okay. You save your child. Won't you do that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Christ was delivered up because of our offenses, but then he was raised for what? Because of our justification. Just now we were told that God raised up Jesus for his justification, to vindicate his claim to be the very Son of God. And here we are told another reason for Jesus' resurrection is because of our justification. If Jesus was not raised, he wouldn't have got stamp of approval. But because Jesus was raised, that means his payment of our debt has been discharged, and that means we who believe in him can be justified. Let us bring all this together. Dear friends, when we believe in Jesus, what happens to us? Many people think and act like this. They think, when I believe in Jesus, I got a passport to heaven. I know of a man who got a few passports. And then when he arrived in another country, the custom officers asked for his passport. He was trying to be funny. He said, which one? Don't try saying anything like that. They don't like you saying anything like that. The custom officers immediately said, bring out all your passports. I want to see them all. Friends, when you believe in Jesus, you don't get a passport to heaven. You get Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You become united to Christ. It's just like at a wedding. What does the man get at a wedding? What does the bride get at a wedding? The bride gets a husband. the groom gets a wife. Not a house. A wife. Not an apartment. A husband. If anyone should go to a wedding as a bride or a bridegroom and said, well, I enter into this marriage relationship, what do I get? Oh, I get $2 million. It'll be something utterly unworthy. When you and I believe in Jesus, we become united to Christ so that His righteousness becomes ours. And He has borne our sins upon His own body on the cross. Christ got our debt, we got His righteousness, that is called union with Christ. Do you get it? Now go back to our text. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Paul says, as a believer, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? In heaven or on earth? He is here daring the devil. Can anyone bring a charge against God's elect? Answer? It's God who justifies. And the Bible goes on. Who is he who condemns? Friends, can you say this? Dare you to dare the devil? Who is he who condemns? Is anyone in heaven or on earth can condemn me? Oh, that's scary, isn't it? The devil will come and say to you, I know it's all about you. You can't say that. I know all that you have done and all that you have left undone. Your thought, your word, you dare to say this? Who is who condemns? Oh, friends, you believe in Jesus. What do you say? You say with Paul, it's Christ who died. Christ died for my sin. And furthermore, Christ is risen. He has fully discharged my debt. God has vindicated him. God has justified him. God has justified me. And Christ is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Oh, friends, this is true. You believe in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you at the right hand of God. You are weak. You may be sick. You may be downcast. You may be too frightened. You are in trouble. But before you pray, the Lord Jesus is interceding for you. That's why no true believer can ever lose their salvation. They may be cast down. They may be sick. They may be unconscious. He may even fall into sins. But because of Jesus' intercession for them, they will not utterly fall. So you see, moved by the Holy Spirit, the believers in Jesus can declare triumphantly, I am now united to my Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has justified me because Christ my Lord is just, and I'm united to Him, and that's why I am just also. You know, you girls here tonight, there's still a possibility for you to become a queen. It's simple. You marry a prince. All right? You marry a prince and you become a queen. And it's possible for you to change your surname. Well, you get married and change your surname and become Mrs. So-and-so. We can go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, it is God the Holy Spirit who moves us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ who take God as our Father, is the same Holy Spirit who gives us the confidence that we are indeed the children of God. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. A believer in Jesus is united to Christ in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his glorification. And there's no breaking in the chain of these links. So the Holy Trinity is not a mere idea or theory. It's God the Spirit who moves us to put our trust and hope in Jesus, the Son, to be our Savior. And then with fellowship with the Father and the Son, the Holy Trinity is not something just out there. It's deeply personal. It's deeply experiential. And all this is by the grace of God, not of works, and not because of our worth. Now let me answer a couple of questions and then we shall finish. Does it mean, my dear friends, because of this free justification that we can go on sinning without any fear of God's punishment or rejection of our soul? Does justification give us a license to sin? Can we say, well, now I'm justified so that I may sin to my heart's desire? Does it work like that? Is it like that? No. No. Justification does not give us a license to sin, because the same Holy Spirit who works in us and moves us to a faith in Christ will also move us to desire to obey God totally. The Holy Spirit will not give you any rest if you are truly justified by faith in Christ when you are disobedient to God. Your heart's desire will be to obey God, to be like God, to be like Christ, to follow Jesus all the way. The Holy Spirit will not work one thing by moving you to faith in Christ without also working in you the other thing, to desire to obey God and to be like Jesus. If you are still in Romans chapter 8, go to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And really carefully, in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, what will happen? If we keep on following the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature, what will happen? You will die. Eternal death. And verse 13, but if by the Spirit, you notice, it's the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Let every one of us here tonight ask himself or herself, where does he or she stand in the matters of obedience to God? But dear friends, have you made it a matter of conscience to obey God completely? Even though you sin repeatedly. That is the experience of every Christian. Every Christian believer sins repeatedly. And yet, he still decides to obey God completely. And some of you may be saying something like this, but I still sin so much and so often. But let me ask you, are you living happily in your sins? Are you still making excuses for your sins? And what happens when your sins are pointed out? Do you get angry or sorry? You see, my dear friend, I have an unpleasant job in a sense, because it is my responsibility to rebuild sins. And I know people will not like what I say. No, I'm going to lose friends. People will hate me because of that, but still I have to say that. But not always. Because there will be some, when their sins are pointed out, they will feel convicted and they will be thankful for the pastor's honesty. Let me ask you, is sin a pest that you hate, that you want to get rid of? Or is sin a pet that you want to keep and will not let go? Just like some people keeping pets. They sleep with the dog. They say, this is my pet. This is dearer to me than anything else. Is sin your pet? Or is sin pest to you? Like the cockroaches crawling in the cupboard in your kitchen. What do you do with them? You hate them. They're still there. You hate them. You try to get rid of them. They're still there. You hate them. You won't take cockroaches to your pillows and sleep with them, won't you? Dear friends, this is the Holy Trinity in justification. It's God the Father who is just. It's God the Father who justifies. God the Son who is just. God the Holy Spirit who moves us to faith in Jesus and confidence in Christ. I hope you can say with me, the Holy Trinity is no stranger, no mere theory. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is my God and Savior. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we are so thankful to you. For you have not only made yourself known to us in our heads, but you have made yourself known to us in our hearts, in our experience. Oh, some of us here tonight can rejoice in our fellowship with the Father and the Son. And for those of us who think the Holy Trinity is so abstract and who have no experience, no personal dealings with the Holy Triune God, Lord, I pray for your mercy for them, that you may work in them, speak to them, and bring them to know you. In Jesus' name.